Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for November 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where we are just entering winter. We had our first frost and freeze on Saturday morning, and so all the trees are turning and the grass has got a little brown, and so it's a changing season, and it's getting a little bit cool out. Our lovely porch that we have enjoyed so immensely during this very mild summer that we've gone through, it gets a little chilly out there in the mornings drinking coffee, but well, that's the time of the year. Well, Bev and I are blessed, we're happy, we're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, and we're blessed to be able to bring another message to you from Galatians. I know you're going to be blessed by this month's message, maybe challenged a little bit, and that's okay, because there are some truths that need to become established in the body of Christ. There is so much confusion in regard to the subject that I've tackled this month. And so I've chosen as a title the word redeemed, which is a word Paul uses in this passage, that in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so my plea of this message is this: you have been redeemed from under the law, so why still try to live under that law? All it produces is the bondage that is envisaged in the word redeemed, because the word that Paul uses is not the normal word ransom, but it's means out of the market, the agora, out of the slave market. Jesus has brought you out from under slavery to the law. And so I go to Galatians 5 and make the appeal: it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I know you're going to be blessed by the climax of the message and the prayer. There was a sweet, precious anointing on it. So you be blessed as you listen to this month's message, Redeemed.
I get a lot of letters and emails. Many of them are just such encouraging letters. And they're such a blessing to us as we read them. And here are the impact. This week I got an email from a lady from New Zealand who had found some tapes from a meeting we did in South Africa in 1998. And she said, I started listening to them and the anointing was as strong today as it was back in Christian Center in East London. We had a citywide meeting that was just so awesome. And she had invited Bev to come to her home and do a ladies' deal, and she just remarked on that. And 9 years ago, her husband died, and she's living now in the South Island of New Zealand. And it was just so encouraging to hear from her, and I wrote back to her. And then we got this letter. And I've got permission from the person who wrote this letter to read it tonight, or read excerpts from it, because it just introduces what we are going to be studying tonight. Your most recent CD came at a time I desperately needed it. I've thought a lot about my heart being established in grace. I've been struggling so much with the issue of why do some preachers preach one thing and another something almost completely opposite. Here is my situation. A very close relative, wonderful man of God, soul winner, completely sold out to God, and someone I respect and love dearly, he has been teaching on the Hebrew feasts and believes that we substituted pagan holidays for God's feasts, that Christians never should have stopped doing the feasts or having Saturday as the Sabbath. Just as you are passionate about the doctrine of grace, he is passionate about the feasts and anything Jewish. I have fought confusion, sadness, and weariness, but I know God is not the author of confusion. Still, something you said about Christians not being free to just live their lives in the presence of the Father made me realize I'm still struggling with trying to do all the right things and be approved by God, and these recent teachings have me questioning. I'm still struggling, but it helps me have a reality check And I know I don't want to go back to the bondage I came out of. I just don't want to be rebellious against anything God is wanting to do that I don't understand. So many ministers are teaching on the feasts right now. This is the next to last paragraph. I once heard a line from a song by the rock group The Eagles that says, "So oftentimes it happens we live our lives in chains and we never even know we have the key." I don't want to live chained, but I realize I've been afraid to unlock the last chains holding me, afraid there really is something I'm supposed to do or be. But I also realize I'm so tired of lugging these things around with me. What can I do without being contentious or hurting anyone? I called her Thursday night and we spoke for about an hour and 14 minutes and had just a precious, precious time on the phone with the Holy Spirit, just ministering so to her. And I asked for permission to read this letter because this perfectly introduces the passage that we're studying in Galatians chapter 4. And so I want you to turn to Galatians 4 and let's read together the next section. Verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." Okay, I'm not going to deal with sonship and inheritance tonight. Those are two subjects that I'll deal with in the next 2 months. Tonight I want to deal with the first part. And I mentioned in our study month before last concerning the chronology, because Paul talks about being under guardians, the paedagogae, until faith came, being under the tutelage, the guardianship of the appointed slave, and he talks about the law in that role. And we looked at that because there are a lot of Christians who still believe that law has that function in our lives today, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Except we looked at the chronology in chapter 3, and you cannot apply it to the present day. Everything goes until Christ comes, until faith is revealed. And here he says, until the time appointed by the Father. And then he tells us what that time is. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the law had a function until the Son came. Is that okay? Since Jesus came, the law has no more function. And the simple reason is, we studied in Hebrews, it's totally ineffective. It can't do a thing. It is weak. The writer of the Hebrews says, it is weak and of no effect. The tragedy is that there is such a confusion in the body of Christ relating to the covenants. And this is the confusion that exists. A lot of well-meaning preachers have come into Christ and they have just been exposed to what the church has taught, and what the church has traditionally taught is a mixture of covenants. We have old covenant mixed in with the new covenant, and people are in bondage. The law always produces bondage. And I said to this woman on Thursday night, she said, I leave church so burdened because I feel that there's stuff that I should be doing that I'm not doing. And I said, listen to me. The anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God.
Yes, amen.
If you go to a meeting and leave burdened, you did not hear the anointing of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You heard something else. Because His anointing always removes burdens and destroys yokes. And anybody who puts a yoke and a burden upon you is not ministering under new covenant anointing.
That's right.
I don't care how knowledgeable they are and how slick their words are in presenting their teaching on the feasts or whatever. If it puts a burden of responsibility on you of something you need to do, it's not new covenant anointing.
Amen.
Can we start there?
Yeah.
You know, with that? Because a lot of us are in confusion. Like this precious sister, who is like, you know, she first heard us 19 years ago. And she's been getting our monthly seed to seed every month and listening to me every month. And she thought she was getting established in grace until a close relative starts teaching on the Jewish feasts. And so I want to get into this whole section because it's vitally important. Paul starts off in Galatians 4 verse 1 and he says, okay, an heir, though he is a son, is no better than a slave, though he is master of all. What is he talking about? God made a covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant of promise that was based purely on faith. And so Abraham's offsprings inherited the promised blessings of God, not based on anything that they did, but simply because they were Abraham's descendants. And then we come to Sinai. And we come to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And we looked at this, you know, in previous studies. The law, Paul says in Galatians 3, was added because of the transgression. What was the transgression? They transgressed the existing covenant, which was believe God. If you believe God, you receive all the blessings. And they were not willing to trust God and believe God. And so they murmured and they complained. And it's like they put God on a performance standard. Well, if you're going to be our God, you should give us food and you should give us water. And you should give us all these wonderful things. And when God didn't do it, they were upset at Him and murmured and complained against Moses. So God said, okay, if you want a standard by which to live, here's my 10. Try and do them. And then, of course, the whole ceremonial law, which brought onerous burdens upon them, Sabbath observance and all the feasts and everything else, which was supposed to be a celebration, but turned into a legalistic burden to Israel. And so, they were no better than slaves. Isn't that right? Although they were heirs of Abraham's promise, they weren't living as heirs, they were living as slaves. They were living as a slave does. In other words, if you are good and you perform well, you are rewarded. And if not, watch out. You're just a slave. So although Israel potentially was the master of all because of God's covenant promises to Israel, yet because of the law entering, they were no better off than simply being slaves. They didn't know anything about sonship. Isn't that right? See, and that's why he says Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the setting in place as sons. And all of a sudden, because of the appointed time has come that the Father has appointed for us in Christ, we get to enjoy all of the blessings of Abraham and we become heirs of all the promises to Abraham that Israel could never attain to because they were under the law. And because they were bound by the law in bondage as slaves. And so he uses language like that within this passage. So he says, look at verse 2. That is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, who's the we that he's talking to? Can't be the Galatians. Because the law was never intended for Gentiles. The law was only given to Israel. So Paul is not talking about we, present tense, all of us together. He's talking about Israel. As I explained to you a month before last, Paul uses this same kind of thing in Romans chapter 7, when he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Well, that cannot be true of a believer. So Paul uses first person, present tense, says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." He's not talking about himself, because a believer is not sold under sin. We've been redeemed. So he's using a method of communication in the same way here. He's not talking about the Galatians and the Jews or Christians in the present time. He's talking about Israel prior to the time appointed by the Father. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You know, prior to the time appointed by the Father, Israel was in bondage under the law. No better off than slaves, Paul says. All right? You with me? Okay. Oh, it's getting good. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son." Okay. The elements of the world. Great phrase. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on it. We touched on it when we were in Hebrews. Because the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the elements of Christ. Uses the same word that is used here of the elements of word. And he said, "You know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone again to teach you the elements or the elementary principles or the fundamentals of Christ. You have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, "You're unskilled in the word of righteousness." Everyone who still drinks milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So he said the issue with the Hebrew believers was this. They had never got skilled in the word of righteousness. They were still believing that, as the Mosaic law taught, that righteousness is based on doing right. Isn't that right?
Yes, right.
But new covenant righteousness is a gift.
Yeah.
It's not doing right. It's being declared right by God.
Yes.
In a legal act called justification, where God unilaterally and wonderfully, based on His grace and based on the finished work of Jesus and us simply putting our trust in Jesus, declares us to be righteous.
Yeah.
With no regard to our behavior. One of the letters that I answered this week was to someone who wrote to me, and he said, "I'm hopeless because I've had homosexual tendencies and preachers keep telling me you're going to hell." And he says, "I need help. Can you help me?" And so I said, "Okay, first thing is this. You are righteous. I don't care what your behavior is. If you trusted in Jesus, God sees you completely as righteous. And it's time for you to start identifying yourself in the same way God sees you. You are righteous." And then I pointed him to last month's message and said, "Go and listen to that. Your identity doesn't come from some behavior of the past. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. In the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God." That's not who we are anymore. We're not identified by our past. And we can never change our behavior by saying, "I will not do that anymore." You can only change your behavior by saying, "That's not who I am. Because I'm a new creation."
Yeah.
Amen. Yes.
Alright?
That's good.
You with me? Okay. So, those are the basic principles of Christ. Now, let's look at the word. Because it's used in a few places and we're going to study. As I said, it's used in Hebrews 5. It's the Greek word stoicheia. And it comes from the root word which means a line. And so, in its initial application outside of the scriptures, it refers to the alphabet. Because the alphabet were, you know, letters all in a row, all in a line. And so they were the stoicheia. But then it was developed from there that it applied to any sort of systematic laying out of truth or whatever. It was basic principles, fundamental ideas at the basis of whatever. And so it was applied to, as we said, it was applied to the gospel, the fundamentals of Christ. But here it's applied to the fundamentals of the universe. The third meaning of this is planets. This was applied to the planets in alignment. And so some of the commentators believe, because immediately after he says, why are you going back to those weak and beggarly elements? He says, you observe days and weeks and seasons and years. Why? Because the calendars of most pagan and the Jewish religion is all revolves around the phases of the moon and the planets. Hello? You're about to see something. See, this whole thing that is absolutely infecting the Christian church of observing the Jewish calendar as a basis of God's operation within our lives is a load of BS. Excuse me. It's totally...
Yes.
Yeah.
Wrong.
It's wrong. It's wrong. It's basic principles of the universe that the moon phases have something to do with our lives. No! We've been set free! We're totally free of the effects of the phases of the moon or any alignment of planets in our lives. We're sons! We're not enslaved under those things any longer. Ah, it has an appearance of wisdom, but it just brings people into bondage. Because it's all about performance. And then it's about comparing yourself with others and measuring yourself by yourself, as Paul says, and it shows you're stupid. You're idiots. You know, he uses a strong word. It's idiotic. And it's ridiculous when we measure one another and say, well, I keep the feast. What about you? Doesn't matter. Let's go back to the basic principles of the universe. The basic principles of the universe could be any group of ideas or arranged principles that are at the foundation of any culture or any system of man in the earth. Whether it's just the way a tribe regulates its behavior, or whether it's the way Christians operate when still infected by the law, it's the basic principles of the universe. And so, for example, one of the most fundamental basic principles of every culture, every single culture, has this in some way or another, that if you are good, you will be rewarded. Okay? If you're morally upright, you are rewarded. If you are not good, you will be punished or not rewarded. And so, most of our kids who went to Sunday school didn't learn the gospel. They learned the basic principles of the universe. Because moral stories were taught them from the old covenant about how good people get blessed. So guess what? Because they don't believe they're good, many of them have been robbed of a sense of relationship with God. I read an article this week, and I just want to quote this line from it, texted it to myself. The study, published April the 10th, this was of 2013, in the Journal of Religion and Health, showed that people who believe in an angry, vengeful God are more likely to suffer from social anxiety, paranoia, obsessional thinking, and compulsions. If your concept of God is that He rewards good behavior and punishes bad behavior, then you live in fear of an angry God who might suddenly turn against you. And instead of doing you good, they divided Christians into three categories for the study. Those who believed in an angry God, those who believed in a benevolent God, and those who believed in a deistic God. Deism teaches that God created the earth, but He's unattached, He's uninvolved in our lives. He's just removed. So, the people who believed in a benevolent God and a detached God were far healthier emotionally than people who believed in an angry God, which is the majority of Christians in churches. Because they've been told, God's mad at you because you're not doing right. There's so much confusion amongst people because They have believed that Christianity follows the basic principles of the universe. That if you pray 1 hour a day, if you fast, if you tithe, if you support the programs of the church, if you knock on doors and evangelize, oh my word, you're going to be blessed. Isn't that true? Many Christians are right there, under the basic principles of the universe. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Let's have a look. It's a passage where Paul best deals with this whole subject of the basic principles of the universe. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? Simple faith. You believed a promise of the gospel. And you entered into relationship. The terms don't change once you're in the door. Despite the fact that most churches have got fine print to the contract. Remember Dudley Hall saying as a kid growing up in Alabama, he wanted to get lost again so that he could get saved again every time a revival came, because there was more grace for the lost than there was for believers. Believers had to rededicate and do all these things, but a lost person, just as I am without one plea. You didn't have to do a thing. You just came. So let me get lost again, then I can get saved again, and there's no effort. Isn't that sad? Paul says, as you received Him, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, same word, stoicheia, these fundamentals of the world, and not according to Christ. So we know that Christ is fundamentally opposed to the basic principles of the world. Okay? Not according to Christ. For in Him dwells some of the fullness of God. In Him dwells what? Okay. So here's what we discover about the basic principles of the universe. They give you a sense of deficit and lack so that you look for a formula to move from lack into fullness. That you move from feeling separated from God to feeling closer to God. So we have emotive words like more of God and drawing closer to God. You cannot get closer to God or have more of God more than you can jump over the moon. Because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Come on. Bill and I went up to Santa Fe, New Mexico last weekend, and we were driving along, and my friend Paul White texted me, said, can we talk? So I said, sure, let's talk. We talked, and he said, man, a phrase that you... I was listening to one of your tapes, and this phrase just got me. The illusion of separation. I said, well, you know, I heard it from somebody and I gave them credit in the message. And he said, well, yes, I know. You gave them. But he said, you made the statement. He said, you will never get free until you get rid of the illusion of separation. See, the basic principles of the universe are designed to get people to act better, behave better, do better. God is good, you're bad, try harder. Religion 101. Isn't that true? See? And so you've got this illusion of separation. There is no separation. We looked at that in Hebrews 13. Because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's double negative. I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you.
That's right.
So how can we feel removed from God? It's the basic principles of the universe. Because we wake up in the morning feeling a little bit emotionally down, and we immediately, because of the basic principles of the universe, project it onto, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit letting me know that I'm not all where I should be. Come on! No, you just had too much pizza the night before. Or you haven't had enough sleep. It's a physiological thing, but we so quickly jump into the illusion of separation. Oh, I'm not feeling good. I wonder where God is. He hasn't left. He's right there. It's an illusion. It's not the truth. See, you're following the basic principles of the universe. You're following the traditions of men according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Then he goes into the passage we read last Sunday afternoon at the baptismal service about what baptism has accomplished, and then look at verse 16. So, let no one judge you about food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Come on, people. I mean, the scripture is so clear. How can we ignore the clear teaching of scripture to go off on our little binges back into the law? Oh, I need to keep the feasts. Now, you're gonna see. Look at the next verse. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ.
Yeah.
See, all of those things under the old covenant were pointing to the coming one. All of the feasts, all of the Sabbaths were pointing. But Jesus is our feast. He is our Sabbath. We don't have to observe one day out of seven any longer as a holy day. We need one day in seven rest. But we don't need one day in seven as a holy day. Every day is a holy day for us.
Yes.
Come on.
Yep.
We've been seduced that, oh, that'll bring me closer to God if I take one day and I observe it as a holy day. No, no, no. He says, don't let anyone judge you. They're shadows. And I said to the lady I spoke to on Thursday night, I said, imagine if my wife was in the bedroom waiting to be intimate with me, and I'm in my study with her photograph, and I'm kissing her photograph while she's waiting for me to be intimate with her. You'd call the insane asylum. Why romance the picture when you've got the substance? Interesting word. The word shadow is, you know, a shadow that is cast. The substance is the Greek word soma, body. The body that casts the shadow. You have the body. The body is Christ. He cast the shadow into the old dead. But you've got Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
You don't have to keep Sabbaths and festivals.
And feasts.
Yeah. I mean, is the scripture clear or is the scripture clear? How do we get confused? Because we've got the illusion of separation and we're so conditioned by these basic principles of the universe. So he exclaims this, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his belief. How many books haven't been written about angels? Like there's a special place that we can go where we see angels and commune with angels. Excuse me. We have Christ. Come on. Why would you put an angel above having fellowship with the one who are mere messengers who are sent out to minister on behalf of those of us who are heirs of salvation? Hebrews 2 says, or Hebrews 1. See, it's like we get enamored with angels. Come on. The substance is of Christ. Okay, next verse. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now listen to verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. Don't eat this. Do eat this. excuse me getting happy. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Basically what Paul is saying, even although the law of Moses was given by God, now that God has dealt with the old covenant, all you're doing is you're submitting to the commandments and doctrines of men. It's no longer God. It's just men's doctrines. It's just men's teachings. Because it contradicts the revelation in Jesus Christ. It's just the doctrines of men. Which, he says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Why, he says, if you died with Christ away from these basic principles, that's the word, you've died with him away from these basic principles of the universe, why are you letting yourself be seduced by a preacher who says you need to, you ought to, you should? If you want to grow close to God, then this is what you need to do. It's the doctrines of men. And I got some bad news for you. The doctrines of men have no power in them to enable you to fulfill the demands. You're on your own, baby. Only the Word of God empowers you. The doctrines of men just bring you into greater bondage and frustration. And many of you have experienced that. So, excuse me, I'm teaching stuff that many of you sitting here, you've heard before. But understand, this message goes all around the world. And so, I want to cover this ground because Paul covers this ground. We have got to get free from these basic principles of the universe that just govern us. Now, why is it so easy to fall back into this stuff? Because it's so ingrained in the culture in which we were raised in. From when you were a little child, your parents regulated your behavior by promises and threats. Isn't that right? You went to school. And what did they do in school? They rewarded you for good behavior and applying yourself in class. You got involved in athletics. And who was rewarded? And being on the first team. Those who tried harder and worked hard at it. Our entire culture is saturated with these basic principles of the universe. And I want to tell you, in most churches, people are trying to climb the ladder of acceptance by finding promotion into positions of recognition and authority. Because I'm going to be blessed by God. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. Hey, I was there. I lived there. I know what Paul says. These things are of no value in checking the flesh. That is all motivated by flesh and appeals to the flesh. And the way most churches are structured, it's all about flesh. Appeasing flesh. Honoring flesh. It's sad but true. It's just part of institutionalism. Because we have, number one, we've lost sight of the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ, which was about a relationship. A relationship to one another based on an equal relationship to Christ. There is no one who is superior. We looked at that in baptism last week. Last month we looked at that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Those are all human distinctions that we have made. But they're not in Christ. And we've been totally set free from that and received a new identity as sons and daughters in the Father. And that's the only thing that matters. We are on equal footing. I don't care who you are. So, let's go back to Galatians 4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. I love that phrase. The humanity of Jesus. He was one of us. Lived as a man. Lived like us. The issue that we've always dealt with in the Church of Jesus Christ, to what degree, as Philippians 2 says, He emptied Himself. To what degree did Jesus empty Himself of His deity? I believe Jesus lived completely as a man. Though He was the Son of God, He lived completely as a man. He didn't have any advantage to His being divine. He lived as a man by faith in the Father. You know how I know that? Because He knew who He was from when He was 12 years of age in Jerusalem. But He did not try to do a single thing of ministry despite knowing His calling as the Messiah until He heard the Father's voice saying, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He did nothing without the Father. That's what He said in John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of Himself. He wasn't on a performance gig. See, as a man, He was totally dependent on hearing the Father's voice. I can do nothing. Not I will not. He recognized that without the Father, He could not do a thing as a man in a way that would please God and would fully suffice, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, to be a suitable and appropriate high priest for us. He had to live completely as a man with the same limitations, the same vicissitudes, the same temptations that we have. Otherwise, He cannot be a sympathetic high priest to us. We studied that in Hebrews chapter 2. You can go back and listen to the message. So, He was born of a woman. He was totally a man. And I tell you what, I have read the Gospels seeing Jesus in His humanity. And it is awesome when you see Him living and functioning as a man. God in the flesh, living as a man, not acting like man thought God should act. Right? That's why they killed Him. You say you're from God, but you're not representing the God we know. Because this man, the Pharisee said of Him, receives sinners and eats with them. That's awesome. See, because religion presents a God to us who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, but that was the God under the old covenant. Jesus comes and reveals what the Father is really like, and He receives sinners. He receives homosexual sinners. See, we've made all the distinctions. But Jesus came and revealed the Father. Born of a woman. Born under the law. He had to be born under the law to redeem us from under the law. The interesting thing is this. Paul uses this word redeem twice in Galatians, and it doesn't deal with sin. Most of the passages of the deal with redemption use the word lutrosis, apolutrosis, and it deals with Christ as a sacrifice, a ransom paid to redeem us. The two occasions that Paul uses this word redemption, he uses ex is the prefix, agora, which is the marketplace. You know, the agora, in those of you who've been to Athens, that was the marketplace, and that was where slaves were sold. So he's not talking about being redeemed from sin. It says in chapter 3, He redeemed us from what? The curse. Having become a curse from... And yet, He's redeemed us from the law. Why? Because the power of sin is the law. If we're redeemed from the law and we're redeemed from the curse, we're free. Come on, people. That's the best news. I was a slave under the law, he was saying. But Jesus came and redeemed us from under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons or the setting in place of sons. Wow, that's good news. So, yes, He has dealt with sin. But the main thing is our problem is with the law and therefore with the curse of the law that people keep trying to put back on us. If you don't, we've been redeemed. We've been bought as slaves from under that so that we can receive the adoption of sons. The word for adoption is not the legal term. It simply means to be set in place as a son. We better than just a legal adoption. We have been made true sons of the Father. Folks, you've been bought back. Galatians 5, he says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's so subtle. Look at verse 7 of Galatians 4. Verse 9. And now, after you have known God, or rather are known by Him, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. They are weak and beggarly. If you observe feast days, you are observing something that is weak and beggarly. And the word for beggarly is not just poor. It's destitute. Desperately destitute is what Strong says. So poor! Feasts, Sabbaths. Come on, he nails all the stuff that these people are saying we should be doing. Why are you going back to these weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We've got to stand fast. We have got to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Many years ago, Bev and I had a weekly program on a television station in Midland, Odessa, prime time. And I'm going to say the name because it's infected the entire Western United States and New Mexico. And we had gone down there for years and we had done camp meetings, first just in hotels and then we were live on television and we had amazing stuff happening. We'd do a live camp meeting and we'd have people driving in because they'd see on television the power of God and they'd get so touched by the... It was amazing what God was doing in those days. And then they started to embrace all this Jewish stuff. And I went down to go and do recordings of my weekly program. And I met with the station owner and I said, my brother, you are doing what Galatians 1 warns against. You are embracing another gospel. And therefore, you are under a curse. And of course, I was canned off TV. But I'm telling you, listen, we've got to stand for the truth. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because we're going back to the weak and beggarly elements. And I said at that time, I said, you're starting off with the feast days, but soon it's going to be Sabbath observance. And very soon, nobody will be mentioning the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is offensive to all that stuff. He's the substance. That's the shadow. We've been redeemed out of that. Why return to those weak and beggarly elements? I beg you, those of you who are here and those who are listening, break away from that stuff immediately and run to Jesus. Leave the picture and run to the Son. Leave the shadow and run to the substance. They are just pictures. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews said. We studied it when we were there, but let me read it. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. And so if your observance of all of these things leaves you with a consciousness of undoneness and incompleteness and distance from God, or any kind of illusion of separation, guess what? They're not Jesus. Because he says, when one sacrifice is made, it's good for all time. You don't need another sacrifice. Your heart has been cleansed, Hebrews 10 says, from an evil conscience. And our problem is we still have the evil conscience that has been programmed by the basic principles of the universe. And so somebody comes along with charisma and a loud voice, and they preach on these things. And it sort of has a familiar tone to what we were raised under. And we sit there entranced, thinking, oh, this is wonderful stuff. Bless God for His Holy Spirit. Because if you sit there long enough, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit say, that's a load of you know what. We get so easily impressed by charismatic people rather than by the truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It looks so good dressing in the clothes and the food and eating the right stuff and so on. But it's the shadow. It's the picture. It's an offense to Jesus when we romance the picture instead of kissing the Son and loving the Son. You don't need that stuff. You have Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we're so thrilled. Father, we've got to apologize to you. Because you chose to exalt the Son to the highest position of honor. It pleased you that in Him should all fullness dwell. That's your pleasure. And we are complete in Him. If we think that we're empty, it is an affront to you. Since you have declared your Son to be totally full of all the Godhead. Colossians 1 says, it is your will that in all things He might have the preeminence. Philippians 2 said, you have given Him a name that is above every name. The name of Jesus is higher than all the names of Jehovah. Because the Father chose it. The Father chose that it's the name of Jesus at which every knee shall bow. Not the name of Elohim. Not the name of El Shaddai. Not the name of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rohi. None of those names ever comes close to the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. Jesus, we exalt you, we worship you, we lift you up, we give you the highest place in our lives. And we repent for every time that we've looked away from you to the picture. We repent of every time that we have been enticed by somebody who's got a microphone with a charisma. And we've been seduced to think, well, maybe there is something more besides trusting Jesus. Jesus, you are everything. Everything is in you. In you dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And the only reason why we wouldn't feel that completeness and walk in deficit is because we have not believed the truth. And we have been seduced by the doctrines of men, the teachings of men. Jesus, we love you. We want to tell you that you're the altogether lovely one. Whew. What a wonder you are. What a wonder you are. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I wish Wes Neely was here. Wes Neely is a pilot with American. He's a friend of Gary. Wes sent me a letter this month. That was absolutely awesome. I have mentioned before William Duma. William Duma was a black preacher in South Africa. He stayed in my home, our home, when I was a kid. And I was absolutely taken with the man. Very simple Zulu man, but mighty in God. Raised the dead, healed the sick. I mean, just powerful. Miracles followed him. Wes Neely said when his father was a missionary in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, he invited William Duma on a couple of occasions to come up to Bulawayo and minister to them. And Wes Neely said, I'll never forget. One day, Pastor Duma was preaching, and he stopped and he called all the children to the front. And he said, I want to teach you a prayer. And he got them all to the front and he said, here's the prayer that I want you to learn. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now say it after me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wes Neely said, I've never forgotten that. That prayer has been the staple prayer of my life. Whenever I'm in need, whenever there's a situation, I just cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You can ask Bev. That's the prayer that I continually pray. Whenever I am, I'm in the shower and I'm just caught up, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is no greater prayer. There is no higher praise than just to acknowledge the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. If we would just learn, He is the name that is above every name. Yeah. He is the substance. Yeah. Yeah. He is it. All the rest is shadows. Yeah. Why wouldn't you just love Jesus and celebrate Jesus? So whatever you're going through, forget all your long prayers and promises that you make to God and begging Him to speak Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, over your crisis, over your health, over everything. Speak the name of Jesus. All we have to do is speak the name of Jesus. He brought us back out from under that law. Why go back into all the performance, hoping that will get you closer to Him? In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you're complete in Him. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, we worship you, we love you, we adore you, we exalt you. Ah, you're our all in all, you're our everything. There is nothing we desire beside you, and in you we have all, and we are all that we ever hope to be. It's all in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.